If you do have a Bible, page 414, Psalm 110. We're going to look at this psalm this morning. Correct thinking about who Jesus Christ is so crucial. Wrong thinking can be fatal. Now, it's true in the physical realm. In 1865, Abraham Lincoln was shot, and doctors wrongly thought that it would be beneficial to drain some blood from an injured person. Abraham Lincoln had already lost a lot of blood because of the bullet. And then he lost even more blood because doctors were wrong in their thinking and they drained more blood from him. Wrong thinking can kill you. Now that's not just true physically, it's true spiritually. Wrong thinking can lead to what the Bible calls the second death, eternal separation from God. So it's absolutely essential this morning that you think rightly about Jesus Christ, who he is, and Jesus Christ, what he has done. In Jesus' day, Pharisees had wrong thinking about the Messiah. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word meaning the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one in Greek. So Jesus, Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed one. They thought correctly that the promised Messiah would be a physical descendant of David, but they thought wrongly that he would just be a great man. They thought wrongly. They didn't realize that he would be the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. The Pharisees desperately needed to have their wrong thinking changed about who Jesus is. Psalm 110 is the psalm that is quoted most often in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read you one occasion this morning when this psalm is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you want to follow it, it's in Matthew 22 and verses 41 to 46. This shows the wrong thinking of the Pharisees. Matthew 22, verse 41, that's page 666 in the church Bibles. Matthew 22, 41. The Pharisees were gathered together and Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ?" That's an important question, isn't it? What do you think this morning about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? What do you think about the Anointed One? Who do you say Jesus is? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" That's Psalm 110. "If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. See what Jesus is doing? He's correcting their wrong thinking. Who is the Christ, he's saying. Now they were correct to say he would be the son of David. But then the Lord Jesus Christ quotes Psalm 110 and asked, "If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" In part of their thinking about who Jesus was, they were wrong. And they needed to see that the Messiah was not only David's son, but also David's Lord. More than that, they needed to see that Jesus Christ was their Lord. They needed to bow, to trust and worship Jesus. I wonder if you this morning have that confession, that you bow to, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. You say this morning, "My hope for acceptance before God fully rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust in him alone." There are many important questions. Who should you marry? What career should you pursue? How can you have a happy marriage? How should you raise your children? How can you know the will of God? But all those questions hinge on a more important question. What do you think about the Christ? Who do you say Jesus is? Once you've settled that question, you've settled who is Lord in your life. All the other questions find their right place then under Jesus' Lordship, under the authority of his word. So Psalm 110 will help us to answer this morning, who is Jesus? David tells us that Jesus the Messiah is the King. Jesus the Messiah is the eternal priest. Jesus the Messiah is the future judge of all the earth. Psalm 110 then is messianic. It's about the Messiah. It speaks of David's Lord. It's written 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. Just 7 verses. But they're full of meaning and application for us this morning as we think about who is Jesus. It's the most frequently quoted part of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit, who inspired the New Testament and, of course, the Old Testament, thought this psalm to be vitally important. So let's look at it again, Psalm 110. First of all, Jesus the Messiah is the King of the earth. Verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Now in verse 1, there is a conversation between two members of the Godhead. There is one God, and yet three persons. And here, in verse 1, the Lord, notice capital letters, L-O-R-D in capitals, Yahweh, the Lord, speaks to David's Lord, different word, Lord there, not in capitals, capital L, but a different person, Adonai. Yahweh said to Adonai, the Lord said to my Lord. Yahweh said to the Messiah. So here, there is an indication to us about who Jesus is. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, David's Lord, is both God and man. The Lord, Yahweh, the Father, said to my Lord, said to the Messiah, said to Jesus. See where the Pharisees had gone wrong then. They were thinking of Jesus as just a man. But they didn't grasp what Psalm 110 is saying, that the Messiah is not only David's son. The Messiah is also David's Lord. And is one with the Father from all eternity. Think now, David is writing this 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus. It means then that Jesus had to be living when David wrote this psalm. When David wrote this psalm 1,000 years before Jesus was born, he could say, the Lord said to my Lord. Not the one who will be born one day and be my Lord, but to my Lord who is now alive. So when Jesus picks this psalm up in Matthew 22, he's getting the Pharisees to think rightly about who he is. He wants to correct their wrong thinking. The Messiah is not just a man. He is a man, but he's also divine. He's David's son, and he's also, though, David's Lord. He's the God-man. Notice in Matthew 22 that Jesus also affirms that it's David who wrote Psalm 110, which some Bible critics deny. And also Jesus Christ affirms that David wrote it through the Holy Spirit, which shows us that Jesus believed in the divine inspiration of the scriptures. Even in Matthew 22, Jesus is making reference to the Trinity. He speaks of the Spirit, verse 43, that was in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that David spoke. And then there is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Father, who is saying to my Lord, Adonai, the Messiah, the Son, Yahweh, Adonai, Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit. So you see, the doctrine of the Trinity is not something that the church makes up. It's something that Jesus speaks about. But the Pharisees refuse to admit who Jesus really is. They can say that he's David's son, but they don't see that he's the God-man, David's Lord as well. So they deny the deity of Jesus, deny the Trinity, and they don't submit to the lordship of Jesus then. That is a fatal spiritual error. The position of the Messiah King is that of exaltation to the right hand of God. The Lord, Yahweh, the Father, said to my Lord, Adonai, the Messiah, the Son, sit at my right hand. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ there took that seat at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, of supreme rule and authority. And as proof of that authority, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The sending of the Holy Spirit was proof that God had made this Jesus, whom they'd crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Psalm 110 looks to the present time. It looks to the Messiah now risen and ascended to the right hand of God. And yet it also speaks of his enemies being put into subjection to him, but also of a great final day when all his enemies will be put beneath his feet. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, what help do we get as we think about Jesus, the Lord, the King, seated now at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty? Well, we get a lot of encouragement because we are reminded then that the right hand of God this morning sits the God-man, Jesus Christ, our King. The one who is fully divine and who is fully man. Your flesh and blood sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So in our weaknesses, in our infirmities, in our discouragements, in our diseases, in our bodily weaknesses, we are reminded, part of the redemption that God will accomplish is that men and women who trust in this King, this Lord, Jesus Christ, one day in our flesh, we shall see God. The God-man in human flesh is there, glorified human flesh, but is there at the right hand of God. So Job said that in the last day, he would take his stand, he would see God because his Redeemer lived. In his flesh, he would see God. That's your hope this morning if you're a Christian. Because this King, this Lord, this Messiah is now at the right hand of God the Father, God in human flesh, God, the God-man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, reigns at the right hand of God, and it is for us. For the people of God. So you can never say this morning, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. God doesn't understand my circumstances. God doesn't understand me. There is one who fully understands. He's at the right hand of God, and he's for you. And the power of the Messiah King is now exercised through his people. Verses 2 and 3. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ rules in the midst of his enemies through his people. Those who have offered themselves, volunteers, to trust in him and serve in his kingdom in the day of his power. That's why God's people here are called volunteers. We don't offer a false gospel, false hopes. Trust in Jesus and you'll have an easy life. You'll be prosperous. You'll never be ill. We don't make false, empty promises like that. Nor do we use salesman-like techniques, human tricks or force. No, as a result of God's work by the Spirit, his people are volunteers. In the beauty of holiness, Jesus' followers live lives that speak to the world and conquer the enemies of Jesus Christ. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. That's referring to strength, youth, and splendor, the dew of Messiah's followers. Like the dew in the morning, many droplets of dew on the grass reflect the splendor of the sun. So God's people, you go out from here in the week ahead and in a everyday way, yes, in a lesser way, but you reflect something of the splendor of the Messiah you trust in, Jesus Christ, the King. So what David wants you to grasp this morning and understand is who Jesus Christ is. He's the King. He's the God-man. He's the one who was crucified, now risen from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he rules in his kingdom. He is the King. Have you volunteered this morning to join up, to trust in Jesus Christ, to say, he's my King. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to trust in him. Jesus the Messiah is the King of the earth. The second thing that this psalm tells us is that the Messiah is the eternal priest of the earth. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. When the Lord says something, it's important. When he swears something, it's doubly important. When the Bible adds, and will not relent, he will not change his mind, well, we had better sit up and take notice. What is it that God wants us to see here? He has declared the Messiah to be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is that about? Who is this Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek is mentioned just in Genesis 18, here in Psalm 110, mentioned quite a few times in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Melchizedek, his name means King of Righteousness. Also, he's King of Salem, King of Jerusalem, King of Peace. In Genesis, in the account there, he comes out of nowhere and refreshes Abraham with bread and wine as Abraham returns from battle. Melchizedek blesses him. And Melchizedek receives a tithe of Abraham's spoils. Believers sometimes use that tithe, giving a tenth of their income to God, from those Old Testament patterns of those who tithed, gave a tenth. And this king priest is called a priest of the God Most High. He's a mediator. A priest acts as a mediator between God and men and women and offers sacrifices. Why am I not a priest? Sometimes people ask me, are you a priest? No, I always say to people, I'm not a priest. A priest is someone who offers sacrifices for sins. I don't offer sacrifices for sins because Jesus Christ made one final sacrifice for sin by his death on the cross. Melchizedek conferred God's blessing on Abraham. He was a mediator, and he received tithes from Abraham to present to God. Melchizedek served as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That hymn we sang by Isaac Watts, Melchizedek, that wondrous priest, that king of high renown, high praise, he was a king, priest, that holy man who Abraham blessed was but a type of you, he says. He was a picture of you, a picture of Jesus. So what is a type? A type is like a picture. Not as clearly presented a picture as we have in the New Testament, but a picture in the Old Testament of the one who's to come. Which is why the author to Hebrews uses Melchizedek and that picture a lot, because he was writing to second generation Jewish Christians who were facing persecution and were tempted to give up on Christianity, go back to Judaism. And so the author wants to convince them of the greatness, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And he brings in Melchizedek as a picture to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, is better, superior to any of the Old Testament priests. He's superior because in the Old Testament, kings could not act as kings and priests, and priests could not act as kings. But Jesus, he says, is both king and priest. Superior, better than anything you get in the Old Testament. He's the eternal priest. Through Jesus Christ, we draw near to God. This priest, Jesus Christ, has made one sacrifice for sins forever by his death on the cross. He doesn't need to make any sacrifices for his own sins like the Old Testament priests did, because he had no sins of his own. He died for the sins of his people, so that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And now, as a priest, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. So, Psalm 110, the writer to the Hebrews, are both picking up on this idea. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the King, is not just an ordinary human priest. He is God in human flesh. He's the only one through him, he's the only one by him, sinful men and women like us can draw near to God. So to think correctly about Jesus Christ, you think correctly when you see him as divine, the King, and as the eternal priest. The only way you can come to God this morning is through Jesus Christ. God has sworn it. He won't change his mind about it. It's that important, says the Bible. Don't miss it. The Lord has sworn and will not relent, will not change his mind. You are a priest. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Are you trusting this morning in Jesus Christ's one sacrifice for sins, your sins, as the only way by which you can come to God? Jesus Christ is the King of the earth. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the eternal priest of the earth. And then thirdly, the Messiah is the future judge of the earth. Verses 5 to 7. The Lord is at your right hand. See, their Lord again, Adonai, Messiah, is at your right hand, the right hand of Yahweh, the Father. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head. What is speaking of? It's speaking of his judgment. So the scene shifts now from heaven's throne to the battlefield. The Messiah in battle against his enemies. The scene shifts from the book of Hebrews to the book of Revelation. Now there will come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will finally and fully subdue his enemies. And his kingdom rule shall be established in righteousness. Yes, Jesus' kingdom is advancing now. But there will come a day when all his enemies, all his foes, shall be put under his feet and made his footstool. So these verses are making the point that the Messiah, on that day when Jesus returns to this world, will carry out that judgment swiftly, and none will escape. The picture is of a warrior king. He stops briefly at the brook along the way, is refreshed, and continues his pursuit. But all his enemies will be slain. All his enemies will be conquered. He will have a total victory over his enemies. None will escape. So you need to understand, and I need to understand this morning, we are living at a time of the day of grace. God is withholding his wrath on sinners, but a day of judgment is coming. Everyone opposed to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the priest, will be judged. And to think correctly about Jesus Christ, you need to understand he is the judge of all the earth, and you will stand before him. He will judge you. And the picture here is of Jesus the warrior. Very often we think about the language of Jesus building his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we think about the church in a defensive position, holding off against the assaults of Satan. The word prevail sounds like hell is on the attack and church is defending. But think about it again. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gate, the gates of a castle, of a fortress. The gates of a fortress, the gates of a castle, they don't move, do they? They are defensive. You go to a castle somewhere and you look at how did the castle defend itself? There were these gates. There's perhaps a portcullis, a drawbridge, gates. But that's not actually offensive, that's defensive. Gates are defensive. What this psalm is reminding us of, and what Jesus reminds us of when he says the gates of hell, is that Jesus Christ, as the king and as future judge, his kingdom is advancing. And the gates of hell will not hold him as the king and the advance of his kingdom back. That's what the psalmist is depicting here. Jesus Christ on the march. Jesus Christ tracking his enemies down. Jesus Christ the judge. No one will escape his just judgment. It's of the church advancing and the gates of hell not being able to withstand the advance of the kingdom of God. And you see, how you think determines this morning how you live. It's very important then, isn't it, to think correctly about Jesus Christ, the king, the eternal judge, the eternal priest. If Jesus Christ is the king, you should submit this morning to his lordship. The Bible says, look to me, God says. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue shall take an oath. You either turn willingly to Jesus Christ as your Lord this morning, or your rebellion will be crushed. It is a sure thing, says the Bible, one day every knee will bow to Jesus Christ the Lord. So Jesus Christ's lordship is not some optional extra for some super spiritual gung-ho type Christians. No, if you're a Christian, you are trusting this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. You submit your life to him. It's a lifelong process that begins at conversion when you first trust in him. You yield all of yourself that you know to all of Jesus Christ and who he is and what you know of him. And then growth takes place. Jesus Christ reveals more and more of your selfishness and his righteousness, and you yield yourself more and more to him. I'm saying this morning, is Jesus Christ your Lord? He's either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Since Jesus Christ is the eternal priest, gladly then this morning come to God through him. Run to the cross of Jesus Christ this morning in faith. He's the only go-between between you and God. And the fact that he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek means he has secured forgiveness for your sins. If you're a Christian this morning, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads his blood at the throne of God as the just satisfaction for your sins. You're no longer condemned before God because Jesus, the God-man, is your priest. So confess all your sins to him. You don't confess your sins to a human priest. You confess your sins to a heavenly priest, the eternal priest, Jesus Christ. And when the enemy comes against you, Satan comes against you, you overcome him how? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. I see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my guilty soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to look on him, to look on Jesus, the eternal priest, and pardon me. Christian, this morning, Jesus Christ is praying for you at the throne of God. It's a great thing to have someone who faithfully prays for you. A friend. A father or mother or grandfather or grandmother, perhaps. Or perhaps you, to be a faithful grandmother, grandfather, will pray for children, grandchildren. But it's an even greater thing to have Jesus Christ praying for you. Robert Murray McShane, that great Scottish preacher, once wrote this: "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me," says McShane. Jesus, my great high priest, is praying for me. And so we appropriate that mediation gladly and often and daily. This great high priest, he ever lives to pray for you, believer. Trust in him. And since Jesus is the judge, we need to be aware. If Jesus is the judge, we need to be ready for that day of judgment. We are living in a day of God's grace. It's easy to put off faith, people think, in coming to trust in Jesus Christ. Someone says, "Oh, I still have plenty of time. I don't see God judging anyone. So what's the hurry? Isn't God a God of love? And I'm a pretty good person? God wouldn't judge me, would he?" That's an eternally fatal concept, says the psalmist. Don't believe it. Our psalm this morning and the whole of the Bible tells us a day of judgment will come. It will be swift and certain. And none outside of Jesus Christ will escape on that great and awful day. Sometimes people in this world get caught in their wrongdoing. Sometimes there are robbers who are pretty hapless, pretty hopeless at what they try to do. There was a robbery in Abingdon, Oxfordshire. It was all captured on CCTV. James Allen attempted a robbery. In the course of his robbery, he took his balaclava off, which is not a good idea if you're on CCTV. He then fell over a drinks display, which again was not a good idea. And then he couldn't open the door to get out of the post office because he was pushing the door instead of pulling it. And he couldn't push it and get out. The elderly lady who he tried to hold up with a toy gun actually went round and opened the door for him to let him out. So he quickly tried to run away and was caught red-handed. Not only that, he had tried to rob the same place 10 days before and he was sent to prison. Because all that he had done, even the removing of his balaclava, falling over the drinks display, pushing the door instead of pulling it, trying to get out, it was all captured on CCTV. There's no way he could say, "It wasn't me." There he was, on CCTV, even with his balaclava off. It clearly was him. Now, if we can, with CCTV, see what is going on in a shop, in a street, with security, do you think that God cannot see what goes on? That God can see not just what goes on the outside, God can see what goes on even on the inside. If we can capture people with CCTV evidence, do you think that God records in heaven. Don't you think there is coming a day of reckoning, a day of judgment? Sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God nail wicked people on the spot? Well, says the Bible, God delays his judgment so that people can come to repentance. But though God's judgment may be delayed, it is certain. It will come. When Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, what do you think about the Christ? He was saying, Jesus is the King. Is he your Lord? Jesus is the eternal priest. Run to him in faith for cleansing through his blood. Be clothed with his righteousness. But Jesus is the coming judge. Make sure you're on his side. It's the winning side. He will judge all. We must all stand before him to give an account. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to fall into his hands unforgiven, unprepared, in rebellion. Or says the psalmist, this judge, he shall judge among the nations. Every nation, every individual here this morning, we must all stand before him one day to give an account. Be ready at that great day. But thank God this morning it is a day of grace. A day when you can willingly, as a volunteer, come to him as Lord, the one who is willing to receive you and cleanse you, that through him you may know complete forgiveness and a righteousness which is from God by faith. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come to you. Jesus, my prophet, priest, king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. We thank you that God's people all declare, accept the praise we bring for this mighty Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great King, the eternal priest, the coming judge. Oh Lord, may we all be found ready to meet with him on that great day. And the only way to be ready is to know his forgiveness and his grace. Be clothed with his perfect righteousness at the throne of God. We thank you we have a gospel to proclaim to all. Help us to make this Saviour known. And we ask it all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 152 in the hymn book. And it's also displayed for us. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And John Newton picks up this idea of Jesus, priest, king, Lord. And he says, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. So we stand to sing, 152.
Thank you.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.